So this is the last week in our series, This Is Us. And we've been looking at how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, not only reconciles us to God, but also provides the power and perspective that we need in order to have good relationships. And so far we've seen that the gospel empowers us and teaches us in our relationships to live compassionately, to live honorably, to live generously, to live purposefully, right? And all these practices are extremely difficult to live out and are rare to find in our world, right? But they're generally thought highly of in American culture, even if they're not practiced very often or very well. People are taught to be compassionate and generous. People are commended for acting honorably. And people are encouraged to live purposefully. But what we're going to talk about today is not something in American culture that is publicly admired. In fact, it is feared. It is despised and ridiculed and hated. And yet, it is at the core of the gospel and how we are called to live as Christians. So let's read about this quality as exemplified for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking here at Philippians chapter 2. And we looked at that several weeks ago, right? But this passage is so rich, and so we want to draw from it once again. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was and is fully divine, the exact, perfect, eternal representation of God. But he chose to set aside his rights and privileges, his glory, his comfort from being God, being in heaven. And instead, he took on the role of a lowly human humble servant. Why? Well, what's coming up next Friday? Does anyone know? Some of you have been celebrating Lent, getting ready for this? Good Friday, right? Good Friday. It's the day we remember and celebrate Jesus' death on the cross for us. In order to die on a cross for our sins, in order to save us from the penalty and power of our sins, Jesus became a servant. This is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and then rose from the dead to give us eternal life with him. And all we have to do is believe in him, accepting him as our Lord and trusting in his sacrifice and resurrection to save us, and we receive the benefit of his salvation. So at the core of the gospel is Jesus becoming a servant. Jesus becoming a servant. And what's the essence of a servant? It tells us in this passage, a servant is one who humbles himself and submits. A servant is one who humbles himself and submits. Jesus submitted to his Father. He became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus also submitted to us. Have you ever thought about it that way? He became a servant to all of us. Speaking of himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus told his disciples, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And notice that this is the same attitude that we, Jesus' people, are supposed to have. In Philippians chapter 2, just a verse earlier in verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are supposed to have the same mindset that Jesus had, the mindset of servants. We're supposed to humble ourselves and be submissive, both to God and to one another. Notice the context for this example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, just before that, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We're supposed to consider others as being more important than ourselves. We're supposed to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. What is this? This is the attitude and the behavior of a submitted servant, one who is placing others above himself or herself. Now, Jesus gave us a powerful picture of this. He gave a powerful example of this for his disciples in John chapter 13. And this is what we're celebrating coming this week on Thursday. Maundy Thursday is what it's called sometimes. It's the night before he was betrayed. And he gathered his disciples together to have one last supper with them in which they celebrated the Passover meal and remembering how God had rescued the Jewish people out of Egypt. And in that meal, Jesus did something remarkable, something mind-blowing. He was seated at the table in the place of honor. He was their master. He was their teacher. He was their rabbi. They all understood that. That was expected. But then he did something that blew their minds. He got up out of his place. And immediately they're thinking, what's going on here? And then he took off his outer garments, the garments of an honorable rabbi. Wait, what's going on, Jesus? He took a towel. He put it around his waist. And all their minds are going, what is happening here? He picked up a basin of water. And then he went to each of his disciples and washed their feet. Now, these are not feet like ours today. Now, I don't much like showing people my feet, but our feet are frankly pretty nice. It may be hard to believe, compared to feet back then. Because back then, they walked around in open-toed sandals, and the streets were filled with mud and dirt and animal droppings and sewage, and we could go on. Imagine walking through that with open sandals. Feet were pretty nasty. And normally, when you went to have dinner, what happened was a menial servant or a slave would wash the feet of guests in a home. The homeowner would certainly not be expected to do that. And certainly a guest, and even less so an honored guest would never be expected to do that, even for themselves. For an honored guest then to turn around and wash the feet of the other people at the meal, and even the feet of the host, would be unthinkable. But Jesus got up, took off his outer clothes, put on a towel around his waist, and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus was declaring something here that was very clear to them, and it needs to be clear to us. He was declaring that he was their servant. And remember what we just read in Philippians 2? This is a picture of that. Jesus got out of his place in heaven. He took off his outer garments of glory and honor. He humbled himself and became a servant for us. This is exactly a picture of that, right? And then he went back into heaven to take his rightful place. He was giving them a vivid picture of how he had come to serve them and all of us, especially by dying for our sins so we could be made clean. And Jesus didn't just do this to help them understand who he was. He also did this to help them understand how he wanted them to be submitted servants, just like him. Listen to what he said in John 13, 12 through 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." We are supposed to follow Jesus' example of submissive servanthood. When Jesus started washing the disciples' feet, Peter couldn't even comprehend it. He was so shocked and horrified by Jesus humiliating himself for them that at first he wouldn't even allow it. When Jesus came to him, he said, "You shall never wash my feet." Which is ironic because Peter considered Jesus his Lord. But he just thought, I won't allow you to do this. But Jesus wanted them and us to understand clearly and for us to have no excuse coming from pride. He said that even if he, their Lord and teacher, has lowered himself to washing their feet, then how much more ought they to do that for one another? That's why Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 21 tells us, be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes we think a little too much of ourselves, don't we? And this is a stark and powerful and beautiful and poignant reminder that if even Jesus did this, how much more ought we to have this same kind of attitude, right? What is your self-perception in relation to the people around you? Do you see yourself as their servant? And I need to ask myself this question too all the time. It's a gut check. Do I see myself as their servant? And it's so easy to lose sight of this, especially when I feel like they don't deserve it, right? They always deserve it. We are called to be servants, not because of someone else's performance, because they've earned it, but because of Christ's example. And we're called to follow in his steps. And Jesus promises that if we follow his example, we will be blessed. After washing their feet, he told his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. And we need to remember this, right? Because it can be scary to put yourself out there and be a servant. Yes, we will be abused at times, just like Jesus was. But ultimately, we will be blessed, just as Jesus was. And not just us, but all those around us will be blessed as well through our submissive service. Remember, our salvation was accomplished through Christ's submission, right? In the same way, still today, proper submission to God and those around us has the power to bring life through our loving service. Consider for a moment, who are the people in your life who have lived submissively towards you and through that brought you life? If you think about it, people will just start popping into your mind. Maybe it was your mother or father laying down their life for you. Think about it. What are parents being asked to do? Be submissive servants, right? John talked about that last week so powerfully. Maybe it was a teacher patiently and gladly giving of their time to help you do well in school. Maybe it was a friend who defended your reputation, endangering their own, even though it meant they became unpopular for it. Maybe it was an employee or a coworker who trusted and supported your leadership at work, enabling your project to finish on time, when they could have easily tried to undermine you or try to get ahead of you or use you. What do you think of submission? Just your instant emotional reaction. What do you think of submission? How do you feel when you hear that you need to submit? It's interesting, we talk about being a servant. It doesn't really negatively affect me. I think, oh yeah, be a servant. That's what I should do. That's a good thing. But when I hear I need to submit, something in me goes, oh no, 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 no. That's not right. I can be a servant, but I submission, that's not good. My natural response is distaste and resistance. So much of my upbringing in our culture has taught me that submission is something bad, something evil, something that hurts people, and therefore something that should be resisted. I also feel fear that if I submit, I will be taken advantage of. Can any of you guys relate? And this makes sense, right? So often submission is associated with abuse of those in power taking advantage of those under them and of the weak. And looking at history and our own lives, we have become distrustful of authority and have developed a negative impression of submission. But when I see the example of Jesus, it helps me. He didn't give in to fear. He trusted and submitted to his Father. And because of that, he submitted to the authorities, to his disciples, and through his sacrifice to all people. And as a result, he brought life and light to a world in sin and darkness. And he received the status of greatest honor for all time. As it goes on to say in Philippians 2, 9 through 10, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What Abby shared about in her slice about her marriage, her relationship with Nick, is another great example of this attitude. Did you guys catch the turning point for her? What helped her not want to take control of Nick? She talked about being deeply aware of Christ's sacrifice for her. In that space, she understood God's love for her. She didn't have to be afraid. And in seeing Christ's example, she saw how Christ had called her to live as well, as a servant, to set aside needing to be in control and to focus on how can I love and serve my husband. You guys, living submissively is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of Christianity and essential for bringing life into all our relationships. Our society looks down on it. Our society mocks it, hates it, despises it. But we have to grasp a biblical understanding of it and put it into practice in our lives. It is key. It is key for living out the gospel and for bringing life into this dark world, into all our relationships. Now, I do want to take a moment here to clarify something very important. Because of the nature of submission, sometimes it can be abused, right? Or misunderstood. When the Bible says Jesus served us, it doesn't mean that we became his God, right? Jesus only treated his Father as God. His submission to us was because of his submission to God. In the same way, just because we are called to submit and serve other humans, it doesn't mean that they become our gods or that we should treat them that way. This is really important, you guys. Never make another human being your God. It could be your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, coworker, boss, even your own children. It's hard to imagine. But yes, that two-year-old could become your God if you allow him or her to do that and dominate your life. That's not what it means to serve and be submitted to them. Also, having the attitude of a servant doesn't mean that you don't speak up about your own opinion or when you think you're being mistreated. Remember that you are first and foremost a servant of God, and God cares about us having good relationships. And that means working through conflicts or wounds. A godly servant cares about the organization or family or church they serve, as God does. And that does mean speaking up. But, when they speak up, they are humble and respectful, and they seek first to understand the other before being understood themselves. A servant focuses first on what they ought to be doing for others, not what others ought to be doing for themselves. This is the exact opposite of what our society does, doesn't it? Isn't it what our human nature does? In our human nature, we focus first on what others ought to be doing for us. And sometimes we don't even think about what we ought to be doing for them. But a submitted servant focuses first on what they ought to be doing for others, not what others ought to be doing for them. Now, if you think you might be having a hard time maintaining healthy relational boundaries or struggling to see what godly submission would look like in your context, I encourage you to get help. Get advice from experienced Christians. Contact a good Christian counselor who knows the Bible. Talk to one of our pastors. We would be glad to help you figure it out. But I did want to give you some sense of what it looks like biblically. After telling us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5 goes on to describe what that looks like in three common relationships of that time in a Greek household. The relationship between a husband and wife, between parents and their children, and between a master and his or her servants. And I encourage you to read the rest of Ephesians 5 and 6 for yourselves. But in the meantime, here's what I noticed in this section, and it's really helpful just to go through those verses and note, what does godly submission look like? What does it involve? And here's what I noted. It involves these following qualities. And let this shape your understanding of true godly submission, not like the world conceives of it. Godly submission involves love, genuine love for the other, genuine caring for the other, and desiring for their best. It involves loyalty and commitment, sincerely, from the heart. It involves showing respect and giving honor, not just lip service. It involves a voluntary yielding to authority, not just because you have to or you're being afraid of being punished. It involves taking care of those you have authority over, not just bossing them around. It involves sincere service, genuinely caring about the interests of those you're serving, and not just serving when people are looking, right? What is it? The true servant serves even when no one is looking, right? It involves self-sacrifice for the good of the other. It involves gentleness and understanding. It involves a Christ-centered motivation. It's done for the sake of Christ, out of reverence for Christ, not to be noticed or thanked by others. It involves focusing on doing the will of God, not humans. And this is important, right? To avoid the pitfalls of an unhealthy form of submission. And finally, it involves trusting. Trusting, and this is so important, that God sees your submission, or lack of it, and will reward you accordingly without partiality. You guys, when you serve this way, even if nobody else notices. God sees. God will remember. God will reward you. Hold on to that. Also in Ephesians 5 and 6, you will notice people being called to submit in two broad categories. Those under authority are called to submit to those in authority over them, such as a wife to her husband, a child to a parent, and a servant to their master. But also, quite shockingly, those in authority are called to submit to those they are in authority over, such as a husband to his wife, a parent to their child, and a master to his or her servants. In life, you are regularly going to find yourself under authority and having authority over others. The question is, will you have the attitude of a submissive servant in both of these situations? Now, you may think it's easy to have the attitude of a servant if you're under authority, but it's not, right? Just watch an episode of The Office and you'll see that very clearly. just ask really any teenager or employee, are they really excited about being submitted? Usually not. They just want to get out from under it. Just because you're a servant, it doesn't mean you have the mindset of a submissive servant. Sometimes servants refuse to work hard because they don't care about those they're supposed to be serving. Or they might spend a lot of their time complaining, standing around the water cooler, complaining about that irritating boss. Or even actively seek to rebel against those in authority. Or they might quietly seek to undermine it, right? It's a rare servant, who actually chooses in their mind to submit gladly to those in authority over them, right? When you are under authority, do you have the attitude of a submissive servant? Do you accept your role and gladly submit for the good of those in authority over you, for the good of the organization you are serving, and for the name of Christ? It's a good question to ask. And what about when you're the one in authority? How do you view yourself in relation to the people you're in charge of? Are they merely your minions? Do you spend your time thinking about how they ought to obey you and respect you and how frustrating they are? If they would just do what I said, boy, everything would just work out much better. Or do you see yourself as their servant, thinking about how to lead and care for them? I came across this picture in the news. It's actually about a year old. And I was just blown away by this story. There was a tourist in New York City, and she was walking around at night, and she took this picture. And the two people in the picture were not even aware she was there or taking this picture. And she wrote with the picture, I think it was on Facebook, she wrote down what she saw. She saw this policeman, and he came across this homeless man, and he knelt down and was talking to him. And then he got up, and he went into a store and came back out with winter boots and socks, and he gave them to that man. Later on, she found out, and people found out what was going on here. This was a police officer, and he was walking by, it was his beat, and he sees this homeless man, and he started talking to him, and he asked him, why aren't you wearing shoes? It was freezing. The policeman was wearing winter boots and two pairs of socks, and his feet were cold. So he saw this homeless man had no shoes on at all, and he said, why aren't you wearing shoes? And the homeless man said, I've never owned shoes. Hard to believe, but the policeman what the policeman did is he got up, he went to the store nearby, a shoe store. He told the owner about this. The owner gave him a discount even. He bought him a nice pair of winter boots, thick socks, brought them back and gave them to him. And this tourist, she wrote, "The officer expected nothing in return and did not know I was watching. I have been in law enforcement for 17 years. I was never so impressed in my life. I did not get the officer's name. It's important, I think, for all of us to remember the real reason we are in this line of work." What is the real reason? It's to serve and protect, right? And in this day when there's so much going on with police officers abusing their authority, what a beautiful example to see of one who didn't do that. And he could have. He could have used his authority to harass this man, but he didn't. And the policeman, not only was he in authority, but he was also under authority. He may have just thought, this is not part of my job description. This is what social workers need to do, or church people or something. But instead, he stopped and he helped. He had the attitude of a submissive servant. And it made me think of Jesus. I thought of myself as that homeless man, homeless, hopeless, and Jesus coming down from his high place and giving his life to me, for me. Living submissively is at the heart of Christianity, you guys, and essential for bringing life into all our relationships. Because of Christ's submission to God and to us on the cross, we have been saved. Through imitating Christ's submission and taking on the mindset and lifestyle of a submissive servant, we also can bring life to all our relationships, families, communities, and this world. I want you to take a look again at the list of qualities of godly submission. I want you to think of the people God has put in your life. I want you to pray and ask God to put one person on your heart from your life. What would it look like to live submissively with them? Perhaps it is someone you have authority over. Perhaps it is someone who has authority over you. Perhaps it is someone who is neither, a friend, a classmate, a coworker, a roommate. What would it look like to live submissively with them? And I want to give you guys a minute now to talk to God and answer this question for your life. Probably 1 minute was not enough, and I encourage you to keep thinking about this today. And of course, all through the week and beyond, especially as you're preparing your heart for Easter. This is a great way to do that. I'd like to close now with us all standing together. I was trying to think of a way that we could have a picture of this with one another. And you know what some churches do is they actually do wash one another's feet. Don't worry, we're not actually going to do that right now. Although that's a very powerful experience if you ever get a chance to do that. But I would like us all to pray together. And I'd like you guys to hold hands. It's something we do sometimes at church. And I think it just reminds us that we are connected to one another. And I'd like us to pray this prayer together. This is written about 100 years ago. It's part of a larger prayer called the Litany of Humility. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear us. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver us, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected, that others may be loved more than us, Jesus. Grant us the grace to desire it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. In that same meal, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he gave them another way to remember him and what he was about to do for them, and thus to also help them remember what he was calling them to do for each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's take some time right now to remember together as Jesus' people how he became our servant by dying on the cross for our sins. And as the band leads us in worship, take time to thank Jesus for what he did for you. Ask him to help you follow his example of submission and service to others. And when you're ready, come forward to take the bread, dip it in the juice. There is gluten-free bread. I believe, yes, it's over there on that table. There's also a table in the back as well. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, please don't feel any pressure to have to partake in this. But at the same time, I would love for you to think of this as an open invitation from Jesus Christ. He wants to eat with you. He's inviting you to his table forever. This is a great opportunity this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ, to trust him with your life. Would you do that? Would you consider doing that this morning? He stands ready to save you, to give you the life, the abundant life that you so desperately want and need. And if you are wanting to do that this morning, you can just say to him, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. I trust you to save me. Thank you for dying for me."